Thank you for being a God who sees us, and you know our every need, and you fill those needs. And we just thank you, Lord. We thank you for allowing us to come here and to worship and praise you, because you're so worthy of praise, Lord God. And we might not have everything we want in life, but Lord God, you richly provide us life, health, strength, family, so many abilities, the brain, all this, Lord God, all of our bodies, our homes, everything belongs to you. And you bless us to richly enjoy them, whether it's our spouse or our children, Lord God. Let us not look at the things you've given us and call them curses. Let us look at them as the blessings they are, and let us worship you. Today we pray for Kernan Baptist Church. We pray for their pastor and all of their leaders. We pray that you continue to bless their services. We bless the work of their hands. We pray that you give them everything they need, Lord God. We pray for the offering that we're getting ready to receive for the building of your kingdom. We just ask that you give us the wisdom to use it in a way that glorifies you. We thank you for all these and many other blessings. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Inside of your church bulletin, we've got a couple hot things to highlight. We're going to try to get that, you know, the children's side finished as soon as possible. We thank you all for being patient with us. We have a work night on Wednesday, 6 to 9. And the Women's Book Club will be starting Tuesday, July 28th at 7. There is also a Black Tie for Eli benefit dinner coming up here pretty soon, Friday, August 21st. At 6, and information is in the bulletin. There's also some information out in the lobby if you want to take away a handout. And also the Brownings, where you at? I saw, there you go. So the Brownings, they're doing a partnering with a nonprofit called Angel Bins. They're collecting shoes, trying to raise funds for an adoption. So keep them in prayer, and any way you can support them, that'd be awesome. God bless.
All right. Good morning, everybody. Everybody awake, alive, happy to be alive. Yes. If you're visiting with us, I want to welcome you to Emmaus. My name's Vic. We talk about the church not being a place we come to, but the people who we are. The church is the family of God living on mission. And so we do that right here in our own community, as well as around the world. And so as we get started today, I want to reintroduce you to the Davis family. Their picture should come up on the screen. Paul and Jessica Davis, and they're four girls. They have moved to Honduras and are serving the Lord there. And they've moved into an area that is, it's an area where fatherlessness is a big issue, alcoholism, drug abuse. There's a lot of kids and not a lot of guidance. And so they are there to reach out to that community through sports. They're going to create a sports academy there. They moved from Guatemala, and we support the ministry there in Guatemala. And so if you're with us at our old facility on Father's Day, we contributed to this ministry in honor of all the dads, you know, because of, you know, they're reaching out to these kids who many of them don't have dads. And so I want to just give you a little glimpse of what it's like there in Honduras. Our hope is that one day we'll be taking mission trips here, continue in Guatemala, Africa, other places. But this will just give you a little glimpse of what it's like where they're living in Travesia. And it's that name means journey. And so this is a picture of where they're at and a little bit of what they're doing. So watch this video. So that's a little bit of what their community looks like. If you want more information on how to support the Davises, I think that information is on our website. One thing I wanted to point out, there's, for those of us who've been to Guatemala, may have recognized one guy in there. There was like midway through, you saw one guy who had kind of like a thumbs up, and that was, his name's Axel, and he's actually one of the young men who was reached through the ministry in Guatemala. He came through the sports academy there, graduated. Now, he moved to Honduras with the Davis family, and so here's this young guy as a missionary to those people in Honduras, which is pretty awesome. And that's the hope, not for them all to be missionaries, but for them to learn what it's like to live as a young man of God, share the gospel in their own community, and some of them to go like he did. And so I want to pray for the Davises and the work they're doing there. So if you would, let's pray together. Father, thank you for Paul and Jessica and their family. We pray that you'd put a hedge of protection around them. They're in a dangerous area, but God, we know the safest place is to be in the center of your will. And so, God, watch over them, protect them. God, we pray for continued relationships that will grow and be open doors for them to share the love of Jesus with the people there. Help us to know how to how we can support them and in any way that we can, and just to be a blessing there. God, thank you that we could be a part of what you're doing around the world. And Lord, we pray for the hearts of the people there. They'd be open, that they receive the gospel, and lives would be changed. We thank you for it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hey, can you guys turn on a little more light? Some of these people are in the dark, and I want to see your faces. So there we go. Let there be light. All right. So we are in a series called The Kingdom of God. We're going to continue in that this morning. I do want to let you know, only a few more weeks with the kids all here together with us. And as much as we love having the family of God together, it'll be a blessing when we have that facility. Amen. I am making no guarantees, but it will be sometime this year. No. Our hope is before school starts, you know, I'm thinking, well, I'm not even going to say, about 3 weeks, all right? So be praying for that. We'd appreciate it. All right, so we are talking about the kingdom of God. We've been talking about this for the last couple weeks. Last week we said the kingdom of God is the place where God rules and reigns. Okay, it's where he rules and reigns. And for a lot of us, our minds immediately go to heaven, right? That's the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. We think of that. Now, certainly, God rules and reigns there, okay? But there's also this reality of this present kingdom. Jesus said the kingdom of God is at hand when he came to earth. And then he also said the kingdom of God is within you. And so as we surrender our lives to Jesus and the Holy Spirit comes into our lives and our hearts change, God rules and reigns here, so there's this reality that the kingdom of God is within us. If the kingdom of God is within you and the kingdom of God is within me, then we bring that kingdom wherever we go, and next thing you know, the kingdom of God is bursting forth all around us. Okay? So we got to understand there's this reality of the kingdom that's out there in another spiritual dimension. The kingdom is here, but then the kingdom is also to come again when Jesus comes back. That's a promise he made. So there will be a literal kingdom here where he will rule and reign physically. So last week we went through what we know as the Lord's Prayer. And in that prayer he says, Lord, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let some of what's up there come down here. Because we desperately need it down here. Right? I mean, up there, when you think about the kingdom of God in that way, place where there's no more death, no more dying, no disease, no crime, all the stuff that we see on the evening news, gone. God, let that kingdom come here. Let some of that beautiful existence come here. And God, let it come through me and through you. So it's important for us to remember this world is not our home. And one day all the pain, all the suffering, all the struggle will be over and will be gone. Last week, we showed a video for this event, Black Tie for Eli. Many of you know the Watersons. And little Eli Watterson, 4 years old, Sunday evening, went home to be with the Lord. And so Yesterday we had a memorial service here, and it was, the place was just packed, and we laughed, we cried, shared memories, and it really brings this sense of the kingdom being real when you see that, because you go, we believe that we will be reunited with those who we love if we believe in Jesus. And so there's a pain and suffering here and struggle we go through, and we long to be with those people. And the reality is we're left here to struggle until that comes to pass. And so there's a longing that's not satisfied until we receive the kingdom in its fullness. And Eli's father, Jerry, yesterday he wrote this. He posted this on Facebook. I want to share this with you. He said, "Today I'm thankful. I'm thankful for a little boy who showed me what love really is. I'm thankful that while I don't get the chance to share a lifetime with him, that I got to share the short time that I did. Most of all, I'm thankful that I know a God who loves someone as undeserving as me enough to give his one and only son, that I can meet up with my youngest son one day in paradise. We look at death as the end, but really it's simply a new beginning. I'm glad we're having a worship service today instead of a funeral. That's the way it should be. Let us rejoice in the hope that is in Jesus Christ." Wow. Now that's a kingdom perspective, right?
Amen.
Someone who loses their four-year-old child, and I'd like to think that I would be that strong in a situation like that. But the question for us is, do we really believe that? Do we believe that those who have faith in Jesus will spend eternity with him and with one another? Do we believe that? Jesus makes this statement when he is talking to Mary and Martha when Lazarus has died. And they are basically blaming him. Like, if you would have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And that's where we find the little verse, the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. So he weeps and he has compassion with them. And on them, and he says this right after that. He says, "On the resurrection and the life, the one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" And that's the question I want to ask all of us this morning. Do we believe that? On the resurrection and the life, whoever lives by believing in me, Jesus says, will breathe their last breath on this earth, but you will never die. It's like Jerry said, it's this new beginning, right? So do we really believe that? Do we believe that that's a reality? And if so, are we living like we believe that? See, I think a lot of us, it's like we believe that heaven is real because we kind of have to. You know, you go through this life, you lose people you love, and we want to be reunited, and we think, you know, it's like I live this life, and then I'm going to go to be with God. That's my reward. The message of the kingdom is different than that. See, it's a present reality. It's not like my life, you know, I live this life here, and then the kingdom starts when I die. No, the kingdom of God's at hand. It's a reality to us now. We should be living in light of that. You know, if we really believe that those people who have faith in Jesus go to be with them, that they continue to live like the scripture says, it's like, man, I'm going to live for that, not for this. At least that's the way it should be. You know, do we just hang out here, kind of slog our way through life, and then, man, we get to go to be with God in the end? You know, we kind of cash all of our chips in on this life, invest everything we have so that everything can be great while we're here? Or do we see that as a reality and say, no, I am going to live for something and invest in something that I might not see right now, but it's very, very real. Now remember who it is who says, "I'm the resurrection and the life." This is Jesus. Colossians 1 gives us a picture of him, okay? "The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He's before all things, and in him all things hold together. He's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on heaven or things on earth or things in heaven, making peace through his blood shed on the cross. All right, so he's talking about Jesus. He is the creator of all things. Everything on heaven and on earth, everything was made through him and for him. In him, all things are held together. He was at the beginning. He is at the end. He's the Alpha. He's the Omega. Okay? So this whole thing, life here, life there, this whole thing is his story. And he continues to write it. Okay? And what we need to understand is that all of us, we find ourselves in the middle of his story. See, he didn't just write this story and say, hey, read it, believe it, and then one day you'll come to be with me. No, this is our story. He's reconciling all things to himself. And he does that one heart at a time. And then when he does that with us, he says, we are then ministers of reconciliation. We bring that reconciliation to the world around us. We have an opportunity to be a part of his story. And his story continues today. So if we read the scripture, if we understand it, the Bible teaches that since the first sin in the garden, God was in the process of moving everything back toward that perfect relationship with him, just as Adam and Eve had. Okay? So the kingdom of God is something that, you know, it's not a new idea. The place where God rules and reigns. In the garden, God ruled and reigned. And Adam and Eve sacrificed that. They disobeyed God and they sacrificed that. And Jesus came and made a sacrifice so we could get that back. That's why Jesus is also called the last Adam. The one who died for all so that all might live. Okay? So, I got a question for you. If we say we believe in the kingdom of God, and we say that this is a reality for us, and we understand that his story is our story, and as we receive the gift of salvation and grace and love, and we have a message to bring to the world, why don't our lives look different? You say, well, my life looks different, Vic. I don't do a lot of the things that the world does. Yeah, but if we take the world, and that's kind of our, you know, we say, all right, here's how the world lives. Here's how I live. Yeah, there's difference there. But what if we do this? What if we say, okay, now let's take this person named Jesus and how he lived, and let's measure our lives against that. Not against the people who know nothing about God and go, yeah, they get wasted every weekend. I don't. Man, I'm a great person. I mean, I got it all figured out. Now, what about the one who goes, those people hate me, and they're going to kill me, but I'm going to love them anyhow. See, if we measure ourselves against that, that changes everything. The bar is raised a little bit higher. And so when I look at the church, and I look at the book of Acts and how the people in the early church lived, it's way different than the church that we know today. It's way different than the church in America. And it's troubling to me, okay? Now, I'm thankful that I live here and I minister with a group of people where I see some of the things that I read in Scripture happen. Like when the Watersons are going through this stuff, man, I've seen people rally around them, love them, help them in so many ways, right? I mean, it's a beautiful thing when you see the family of God working the way it should. But it shouldn't take a tragic situation like that for us to see those things happen. I mean, when you see a brother or sister in need, when you read that in the scripture in the book of Acts, I mean, it was like this person lost their job so someone would help out so they wouldn't lose their house. I mean, it was sacrifice. And that's the church. And that's a picture of the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God coming to earth because It's a place where God's love is shown to everyone, and we don't see that kind of need that's just unmet. And so when I think about the church living this out and what it looks like, I just think we're in trouble when I look at the church in America. You know, we're more inclined to be very vocal and put a lot of our energy into arguments and causes than actually doing something, you know? And that troubles me a little bit. I'm doing a Bible study, and we're going through the book of James. Let's see if I can find this, because I wasn't planning on saying this morning. But we're going through the book of James, and we were talking this past Tuesday morning, and we read this passage in James, I believe it was chapter 2. And he says this is where it talks about true religion and what it looks like. Let's see. Okay. James chapter 1, verse 26. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. And so we talked about this, and as we talked about it, we kind of were, what does that mean? You know, we talk a lot. He says, man, if you consider yourself religious, you better be able to keep a tight rein on your tongue. Be careful what you're saying and make sure that you're not just listening and saying things and not doing anything. And so at the end of the day, we kind of looked at each other and was, man, what is this saying? Sounds like James is saying, shut up and do something. You know? I mean, you know, all talk, but, you know, shut up and do something. Religion that our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: look after orphans and widows in their distress and keep yourself from being polluted by the world. Yeah, don't go the way of the world. Don't fall into that mold. Don't be conformed to that image. Be transformed. But when you're transformed, do something. Don't just sit in places like this and talk about Jesus and sing praise songs and go, yay, God, everyone give me an amen. Let's go do something. See, that's what the church is called to do. And for the most part, we look at the church and this idea of sacrifice for one another, man, it's gone. See, we're happy in the church in America today. We think we're doing good if we can just get people to give 10% back to God. Actually, in most churches, it's really just give 10% back to the church. And the jury's still out on whether that's really going to God or not, the way that we have functioned in the church a lot. And the message of the kingdom, Jesus is like, man, this is about being willing to sacrifice everything like he sacrificed everything for the common good and to show his love to the world. So I look at the church and what we do, and while I'm blessed that we have this place, and I'm happy that we can build this facility, and my hope is that we're going to use it for the kingdom. Man, it's certainly not about buildings and it's not about stuff. Because we do that a lot, sometimes pour millions and millions and millions of dollars to that. And all the while, there's still nearly a billion people in the world without clean drinking water or sanitary conditions that they live in. Some 21,000 people a day die of hunger or hunger-related issues. It's one person every 5 seconds. Just let that settle in for a minute. Pretty much every breath you take, someone dies because they don't have enough food. And yet, there's enough food in all the world to feed, or there's enough food on this earth to feed everybody on the earth. So when we go, man, those people over there are starving. Where is God? What is God doing in the middle of that? God created everything, and everything was good, and he gave it to us to be stewards of that. And I think God looks back sometimes and goes, man, I don't know if he says man, but he goes, what are you doing? I mean, I've given everything to you, not just possessions, but I've given you my spirit. I mean, you can accomplish incredible things through the power of the Spirit and the gifts and everything that God's given to us. And, you know, that's why part of our goal here at Emmaus is that one day we'll give 50% of everything that comes in. 50% of our expenses will go out to benevolence, missions, and church planting. And right now we've been, you know, this past year we were hovering right around 40%. But we'd like to see that at 50% or more. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. And if we're doing that, our lives will look differently. And so, you know, that's sacrificial a little bit as a congregation because we're not going to have everything that maybe every other quote-unquote church or congregation has. I mean, God's blessed us with a beautiful facility. It's everything we need. Might not have all the bells and whistles and things like that. You know, kids' rooms might not look like a Chick-fil-A playground or, you know, anything like that. Sorry. But, you know, there's certain sacrifices you make, right? Even if we give away 50%, we're not sacrificing. When Paul writes about the church in Macedonia, he goes, man, they had nothing, and they gave out of their poverty. I mean, even when they couldn't really give, they gave, and they gave really sacrificially. And we think about that and go, well, man, Vic, that sounds irresponsible. I mean, you know, we got to save, right? We got to put into the 401k. Hey, I'm not saying any of that stuff is bad or any of that stuff is wrong. I'm just reading, you know, what I read on the pages of Scripture, and I'm challenged by it. And I say, what does it mean to live this thing out? Not the store of treasure here on earth, but the store of treasure in heaven. Matthew 13, 44 to 46, Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold everything he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had, and he bought it. So these two stories, Jesus is telling us something about the kingdom. And I don't know that the main point is that when you find the kingdom, you know, you sell everything in order to get the kingdom, okay? Because we can't buy the kingdom. Right? We can only enter the kingdom by faith. By grace through faith that we can enter into the kingdom, be born again, be spiritually changed. You can't buy it. You can't earn it. But Jesus is telling us something about the value of the kingdom. He's not saying, hey, you got to give up everything in order to have it. He gave up everything so that you could have it. So you put your faith in him. But he goes, once you have it, understand the value of this thing. See, and he gives us these stories. It's like finding a treasure in a field that's worth way more than everything you got. Man, you gladly sell everything to have that. See, that's the value of the kingdom. We see it as up there, but it's here. And when we breathe our last breath, it continues. So because when you start seeing it that way, you start to value it differently, and then you make different decisions. When I start to understand that God's kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and this world, folks, it's passing away day by day. I mean, you can invest here, but if you were investing here in 2008, you saw things disappear, right? You say, yeah, thankfully, Vic, the stock market's doing better right now. Praise God for that. But what's going to happen tomorrow? I mean, we just don't know. We know about that kingdom. We know it's an everlasting kingdom. And so we should invest more of our time, more of our energy, more of our resources there. Give our lives to things that matter in that kingdom. Jim Elliot said this, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. Jim Elliot was one of five missionaries. He was young, 29 years old, gave his life in reaching out to the Hurani people in Ecuador. He was going to share the love of Jesus with these people, and they slaughtered him and four other missionaries. Here's his words. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. Some of those other missionaries had children. They went to go share the love of Jesus with these people. And those children lost their fathers. One of those missionaries was Nate Saint. And Nate's sister actually went back to that tribe, that group of people, to continue to minister after her brother and all these missionaries were killed. So she goes back into that area and eventually begin to win over some of their hearts and see lives changed. Nate's son, who lost his dad at the hands of these people, made trips back there with his aunt to see the missionary work there. And eventually, Nate's son ended up being baptized. Now get this. Baptized by the very man who took his father's life. Surrendered his life to Jesus. His life was changed. Repented of that. And that man baptizes the son of the man he killed. Antoine, you guys can make your way back up. True story, okay? Now, can you imagine? It makes no worldly sense. It makes no worldly sense to me that a family member would just go back there, that his sister would even go back there, try to reach those people. You know, from a worldly perspective, you're like, man, can we get, you know, can we get some justice here? And she goes back to share the love of Jesus and then to see hearts changed. And then this boy, forgiveness, grows up and ends up forgiving those people. Baptized by the very man who took his father's life. See, it's all about perspective. How real is that kingdom? You know, he knew. He must have known. I know where my dad is. And to see these hearts changed, I mean, that's what it was all about. That's why his dad went there to share the love of Jesus. And now to see it happen. And somehow he was able to rejoice in the middle of that. Kingdom is of greater value than anything this world has to offer. Can you imagine what the world would be like if the church began to function with this kind of perspective? If we all had that kind of perspective? Most of us would say, myself included, now listen, I want to confess, I'm preaching to myself here this morning, okay? Most of us would say, we're not quite there yet. I mean, I don't know if I could forgive someone like that. By the grace of God, we hope that we could. But that's what the kingdom looks like. I mean, if the church began to function like that, if we did, just loving God and loving people with reckless abandon, being willing to do what God would call us to do, whatever the cost. And that's what we have a picture of in the book of Acts. And it was a beautiful, beautiful thing. And the world looked on and said, man, there is something about those people. It said they enjoyed the favor of all the people. And when Jesus walked the earth, the sinners were the ones who were compelled to be around him. The religious people, not so much, right? Religious people are the ones who killed him. But the sinners were compelled by the love and grace. And folks, that's what I would love to see as a picture of the church, to see the world look on and go, I want some of that. Because what they have, I can't get from any of this other stuff that I go after in this world. See, his kingdom is different than this world. His kingdom is fulfilling in a way this world could never fulfill us. And it might come at a cost. It cost Jim Elliot. It cost Nate Saint. I'm not saying it's going to cost you your life, but it might cost giving up some of the comforts of this world. And we all have to decide whether or not it's worth it. So as I leave you with that today, I just want to remind you, we have a gracious and loving Father who loves us more than any earthly father ever could. And he would never take anything away from you that is for your good and that's not for the betterment of his kingdom and ultimately for your own good. And so as we talk about living with an open hand and loving people and having the kingdom in the center of our lives, just remember this. We serve a good, loving Father. And he's given us the kingdom and he's given us salvation. And he wants to give us so much more. But we live like this too much with closed fists. And then we can't. See, the thing is, when you got a closed fist, it's like, yeah, it doesn't give me the ability to give. but I also can't receive as much either. So when we open up and say, God, here's my heart, here's everything I have, lead and guide me. Man, he does that, but then he gives us so much more. And I'm not talking about material things. I'm talking about experience in the kingdom right here in this world. So if you stand with me, we're going to close with this last song. There is communion on either side. If you want to share in a moment of communion with friends or family, that's there. But God, help us to understand your kingdom in the midst of this world that we live in. God, help us to see through the fog of everything around us that the world throws at us and see the reality of this treasure that's been given to us. The price has been paid, and Lord, you invite us to take part in that. What a beautiful thing. Thank you for being that loving Father. Help us to understand your love and your grace and our purpose in your story so that we might take part in what you're doing to reconcile the world back to yourself. We thank you for it in Jesus' name.